If you'd like to grab your Bibles, grab a little church Bible if there's one near you, the black Bibles that are around you. We're going to have our Bible reading now. We're going to read, we're going to sing, and then we'll think a little bit more about the passage in some detail. But I want you to think as we begin, have you ever been told to cheer up and it has actually cheered you up to be told that? I don't think it's ever happened to me. Maybe it has happened to you. Or ever been told to relax and you've actually relaxed as a result of somebody telling you to relax? I think it probably has the inverse effect most of the time, doesn't it? If you're worked up and you're finding something tough and someone tells you to relax, you probably won't relax. You'll probably get all the more worked up. Wow. Ever been told to be happy? And you've actually just been happier. Ever been told to get over it? And you have got over it, just right there. Ever been told to not worry? And you've suddenly, everything's been evaporated in your mind. The reality is that when we're told to feel a certain emotion, there might be good reason for us to be told to feel that emotion. But unless we're explained why that's an appropriate emotion, we won't feel it, will we? Sometimes when we come to the Bible, we'll be told that it's right for us to feel a certain thing, or it's maybe wrong for us to feel something else. And often when we come to those verses just cold, without having had any warm-up, with any context, we can look at it, we can sort of think, really? That seems so easy to say. That's not easy to do. In the next chapter, we're going to be told that as Christians, that we should not be anxious about anything. And if we just think about that in the abstract, that seems impossible. When we see it in the context, we start to see a bit more reason. But in our passage this morning, the instruction to us in this section of Philippians is for us to rejoice. This has begun a couple of weeks ago. There's been a bit of a pause as Paul has been talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, but now he's resumed it. Have a look at chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Paul says this, that even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I rejoice, says Paul. So also, verse 18, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And then have a look at the first verse of our passage for today, 3 verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And in the next chapter, we're going to see Paul say those famous words, rejoice in the Lord always, I say again, rejoice. So he's about, having gone from the mind of Christ stuff, and then talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus as a real lived out example of what it looks like to live with that mind of Christ, he now starts to build this sense of rejoicing. Having joy, finding joy, and why the Christian has that reason to rejoice. That's what he's starting to move into. But as we come to our reading this morning, I want you to think, as I read it and you follow along with me, I want you to think, okay, who gets to rejoice here? Who doesn't, maybe? Why? Why do they get to rejoice? Am I somebody who gets to rejoice or not? And if I am somebody who gets to rejoice, according to these verses, how? What does that look like? These are going to be questions we'll come back to over the next couple of weeks, I expect. But that's what I want to have, what I would like you to have turning around in your head as I read Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11. This is what it says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Have you ever been in a situation where, well, I'm sure you have, but maybe when was the last time you're in a situation where you felt an awkwardness between you and somebody else, and you weren't sure if you'd upset them or not? Maybe there was something you'd done in the past, and you knew you'd done something wrong, but it was a while ago, and you are now slightly doubting whether everything is forgiven or not, whether this person has moved on or not, and you feel a bit of a, you know, one word answers, what's going on? And you feel that awkwardness, and you just want to know, am I okay with this person or not? Maybe there's something that you did in the past that you wonder whether it's forgiven or not, or maybe you don't know if you've done anything wrong or not. People are just giving you a bit of a cold shoulder, and there's a bit of distance, and you think, what have I done? Have I done something? What have I done? I want to be right with this person, but I don't know how that can happen. I want everything to be relaxed. I want to be able to enjoy being with that person again, rather than always worried about what I'm saying or what I'm doing. I think we know that feeling, don't we, from our relationships, in our offices, with our boss, with our neighbors, with people at home, our family members and our friends. We know that feeling of something's not right and I want to do something to fix it. And we also know that feeling of knowing that everything is all right. That moment when maybe you talk to someone and they say, oh, no, don't worry, it's nothing to do with you. This thing happened and they've been bothered by it, but you haven't done anything. Oh, okay. Okay, I haven't done anything. Or maybe an assurance that actually, you know, that thing that you did in the past that you're worried is still hanging over the relationship. Someone says, no, that hadn't even occurred to me. I think, okay, great, okay. We also know that sense of, okay, I can relax. I'm okay with this person. Me and him, we're cool. That's fine. But that sense of wondering, that sense of insecurity, that sense of, am I okay with this or not? Is this relationship in a healthy place or not? That's a feeling that we can have when it comes to our relationship with God. And depending on where we are today, and I look around and I know there's a lot of us here, we're confident Christians. We're living with Jesus every day, and we know what we really believe, but actually, amongst us, there's lots of others that are not sure. And we're all part of the same family. There's some of us here that we don't really know where we are. We don't really know what we think of God. We don't really know if we're a Christian or not. Maybe we think we're definitely not. But I want you to think about, for yourself, my relationship with the Creator God. Where am I at with him? Am I okay with him? Is he okay with me? Am I okay with him? What we're going to see in today's passage is something very simple. I'm not going to do a big technical, complicated explanation of the passage, which I think we can often enjoy doing with the epistles. Actually, I'm going to do something very simple. There's going to be one message that jumps out of this passage that we're going to explore. So apologies if you have big questions from the discipleship groups that are unaddressed at the end of the sermon. Come and chat to me. I'm happy to chat to you about it. But what we're going to see is this. This is going to be the message we're going to explore from this passage today. It's about who can rejoice. And it says this. So if you wouldn't mind doing the things, I've left it to the side. Thank you. You can rejoice if you don't trust in your own religious actions, but fully trust in Jesus to make you right and keep you right with God. We're just going to go through the passage this morning. We're going to pick out a few things here and there, and then we're going to explore that main message. First of all, you can rejoice if. Verse 1, Paul says to the Philippian Christians that they are to rejoice in the Lord. This is the instruction to the Christians in this passage, isn't it? But the instruction is to the Christians in the passage, but then the passage goes on to talk about more than just one group of people. Not just the Christians, there's also actually another group of people that are mentioned in verse 2. And they're also represented in Paul's previous life as a Pharisee that he talks about. So although this passage is directed at Christians and is aimed primarily at Christians, we actually have to mention, we have to notice that there are two camps being addressed. So it would be unwise for us to come into this and assume it's all speaking to the same people. We're all in the same boat here. No. I want you to notice the if on the screen. It's not we can all rejoice and that's it. It's you can rejoice if. Not all of us in this room have the same cause to rejoice when it comes to the message of the Bible, when it comes to our relationship with our Creator. A lot of us will fall into that category, but not all of us. And so what I want us to do as we come to this passage, as we explore it, is to remember that if and say, what side of the if am I on? Can I really rejoice, or am I outside of that at the moment? So notice there is an if, but there's also a can. We're talking about things that are possible, that are real. We're not talking about imagined things here. We're not talking about make-believe. We're talking about a real relationship with the one who made us. The one who made the stars and the planets. The one who made the world and sustains it, keeps it going, keeps our hearts beating now. We can know him. We can be in relationship with him. This isn't all just theoretical. It's about real people living real lives with a real relationship with the God. You can know him. You can be with him. You can be made right with him. That's a possible thing for a human being. It's a possible thing for you. We can rejoice this morning, right now, if, first thing, we don't trust in our own religious actions. As Paul writes to the Philippians here, there's a group of people who call themselves right with God and are used to being treated as if they are right with God. In the early church, throughout the kind of the epistles and the book of Acts, we see these people pop up again and again and again. They're known as the circumcision group. And really, they're people that think we do this certain thing and that makes us right with God. And they get so obsessed with it that actually they see it in all the wrong ways. And as a result, they actually end up being miles away from God. Convinced they're doing what God wants them to do, and in reality, miles away from him. They are people that are putting their confidence in who they are and in what they do. And during this time, in when Paul is writing, the big way, this was all to do with circumcision. People that would say, right, who is circumcised and who isn't, and the difference that there is between whether you are circumcised or not. If we look back through the book of Acts in chapter 15, verse 1, we'll see these people coming into the church and saying this: unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you are circumcised in the way the Old Testament prescribes, you can't be saved. You can't be. It doesn't work. You can't have a relationship with God unless you've done this thing. And they're saying that within the church. So it's like, Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah, great. Love that guy. Great teacher, miracle worker, Messiah? Yeah, I reckon. Yeah. Love Jesus, love his work, great guy. But if you want to have confidence, if you want to know that God is okay with you, snip, sorry. What you got to do? You got to get circumcised. And as they believe that, as they teach that, they are effectively putting trust in themselves, what they do. These people haven't done it. I have. That makes me right with God. What I do for God. These people haven't equals bad. I have. I'm fine. I've got the flap of skin to prove it. So it's a bit gross, isn't it? But Paul here, he says that those who are trusting in what they have done for God, their relationship is not in a good space. They think what they think is giving them security is actually evidence that they are actually on their way to destruction. Those who are only trusting in their own actions actually have no right to be confident, to relax in their relationship with God. And Paul speaks as someone with authority on this. Look at verse 4. He says this: I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. That means Paul has reason to be confident in his relationship with God based on who he is, what he's done, what he continues to do. If anyone has reason for confidence in this, it's me. And he lists off this kind of list of things that would give somebody at that time absolute confidence that God was okay with them. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. So baby Paul, 8 days old, circumcised. In his whole life, 7 days of being uncircumcised for Paul. That's pretty good. So if anyone has reason for confidence, I have more. Right back to the time when I was a baby. Then he lists off his lineage of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew. He was born into the right environment to be a God person. Everything about it, every box is ticked. Yep. It's in my blood, it's in my family. I've always been that way. Go back through the records. You will find no space to accuse me on this. It's a little bit like today, if someone maybe is baptized as a child in a little local village church and their parents have always taken them there and they've gone to church and we've really plugged into the community and after all, England is a Christian country, isn't it? And so actually, I'm not a newcomer to this whole Christian thing. I can go right back to the time when I was tiny and it's always been part of me. That's got to count for something, right? Paul starts off with that right at the beginning. He says, when I was a baby, decisions were made that kind of lock me in. The tribe I was born into puts me in. Everything about even just the things I didn't even choose put me in the right space to be a God person. And then on top of that, he starts to explain, okay, but as he grew up, he then kept going with it and he really ran with it. As to the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the ones who took the law most seriously and were most strict about obeying it. So when it came to the rules, Paul is like, when it came to the rules, I was the strictest person with that. I was the one that was such a stickler for the rules. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul didn't just believe it in his head. He passionately lived it out. He was this zealous guy who was just living for it, such even to the point where the religious institutions of the time, if they needed a tricky job to be handled, he would be the guy that they would call, get Saul on it. He'll do it. And so what Paul is doing here is he's challenging people to look up his record. We're about to have another leadership candidate runoff thing, Mijig, aren't we, in the Tory party. And whenever there's people competing against each other like that, everybody's looking up the old historic tweets and the voting records, digging, what can you find? Look what you said back then. Ha ha, you don't say that now anymore, do you? And da da da, dig. Bringing back all the past so you can find a fault. Paul opens up his CV and he opens up his Twitter feed and he says, talk to anybody about this. No matter where you go, no matter what you read, no matter what you hear, you will see someone who from every angle looks like a God person. Looks who has every reason to be confident in their relationship with God. There's not a gap anywhere. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, in what they do, in who they are before God, I have more, says Paul. And yet in this passage, he says, actually, you can rejoice if you don't trust in your own religious actions. And actually, if you are trusting in your own religious or moral actions, maybe sometimes we don't think of it as being religious, but it's certainly moral, it's certainly ethical, it's just what a good person does. If you're trusting in those, actually, you can't relax in your relationship with God. That's what he's saying here. And so I want us at this point to challenge ourselves, God and you. What makes you think you're fine with him? What is it about God that makes you think you're fine with him? Maybe something about God. I don't think he's really there, so that's why I'm fine with him. Something about God that you believe. I don't think God judges really, I think he's all love. Okay, that's something about God that you've assumed that makes you think I'm okay with him. I'm fine with where I'm at now. What makes you think that you're fine with God? You might be assuming things about God. What are you assuming about yourself? That causes each of us are like this. We make these assumptions, we sit here comfortably, not urgently worried about this. So what is it about you that you assume that means the relationship is fine? Because no matter what it is that we are doing, no matter what it is that you are in the habit of doing or have done, no matter what it is that you are, if it's something that you are doing, guaranteed Paul was way ahead of you in terms of seeming like the kind of person that God was okay with. This message of the passage, really, one of the big things it's saying is it's saying that if you're just trusting in what you do, your own morality, your own ethics, your own religious practices, or maybe what you don't do, I haven't done really horrendous stuff, then actually you have no cause to relax in your relationship with God. You can rejoice if you don't trust in your actions. So what do we trust in instead? Well, you can rejoice if you don't trust in your own actions, but instead, fully trust in Jesus Christ. For Paul, all of that credit goes out the window when he meets Jesus. And think about what he could have talked about on the road to Damascus. We were talking about this a little bit on Wednesday at our discipleship group. The road to Damascus moment and all the drama of that and all the... And he doesn't even mention it. He talks about Jesus as a person he met, not as an experience that transformed him. Look at what he says in verse 7. All of those credentials, all of that list of good stuff about him. Verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What I want you to do is I want you to imagine someone who's shipwrecked at sea. Let's for fun, let's like a pirate ship, a wooden ship. That's more fun, isn't it? Pirate ship smashes on the rocks, or like something, I don't know, maybe a storm smashes it up. And this person is shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean. Powell, I've heard this illustration before, probably forgotten it, but if you remember it, then bear with me, guys. This person is in the middle of the ocean. There are bits of flotsam and jetsam around, and they need to survive at sea. And so what they do is they grab hold of a big bit of timber, and they just get their arms over it. And that's the only thing that's sort of keeping them afloat. And as they're struggling to survive, that's not going to be enough. So another bit floats by and they reach and they grab that and they bunch it together. And they've got this awkward kind of semi-raft coming together with all these bits that they reach and grab and cling together. But they have no rope. So they can't secure it. So it's a constant tussle just to stay afloat, just to survive, grabbing on random bits of wood around you and just telling yourself again and again, I'll be all right as long as I can keep this all together. The water feels like it's pulling down. There's nothing to be seen for miles around, but I'll be all right as long as I can just keep this all together. But without any rope to tie it together, it's a constant battle. It's exhausting. Bits are always floating away. A bigger wave comes along and something slips off to the side, and then the whole raft sinks down a little bit and you struggle back and reach for something else. And it's this constant tussle. So just stay afloat and build this raft, but keep telling yourself, I'll be all right as long as I can keep this all together. And it's not sustainable. You're going to run out of energy. And in the distance, there are dark clouds gathering. Those light currents that are slightly separating those wooden boards that you're trying to pull together are about to be scattered everywhere. But in your head, again, I'll be all right as long as I can keep this all together. And then imagine out of the blue, from behind, there's this deafening and there's a ferry, there's a sea liner, and there's a lifeboat being sent out to pluck you from the water and take you to safety. And suddenly the realization is, I'm doomed if I stay with this, if I keep trying to keep myself afloat. That's what safety looks like. It's not what I'm doing here, it's what is over there. And Paul speaks of himself here as a little bit like the shipwrecked person who saw the ferry and immediately knew, that's how I'm made safe. That's how my relationship with God is made okay and kept okay. It's not through anything I have done. It's through Jesus, through who he is and what he has done. And as he realizes who Jesus is, he sees in that person, that real person in history, the one who has come and has died on the cross for people like Paul, for people like you, for people like me, who takes ordinary people that are miles away from God and in a distant, awkward relationship where we're trying to keep ourselves afloat, but all the while just heading towards destruction. Jesus comes and he takes those people and he takes all of their problems and takes all of their sin and all of their wrong and he takes it to the cross and he bears the punishment for all of that on himself. So as Paul looks at Jesus, he sees a free offer of real hope, real salvation, real rescue. And suddenly he realizes what he's clinging to. He sees it for what it really is. That whole thing of, I'll be all right as long as I cling to this, is gone. Now it's, I'm doomed unless I have that. I'm doomed unless I have Jesus. He says that. He counts it all of this stuff, all of this credit, all of this religious and moral and ethical and kind of career credit that he's massed up in his life by the point that he meets Jesus. He says this, I count it all as loss compared to Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Notice that the emphasis in these verses is all on the amazing all-sufficiency of Jesus. It's not really commenting so much on circumcision. This isn't a passage that explains why circumcision was redundant anymore and why you should. That's not the emphasis here. That's an interesting thing to talk about, but it's not the main emphasis. The main emphasis is the astonishing value of Jesus. What it means to know him and to see him for who he really is and to look at him and say, that's what salvation looks like. That's what hope looks like. And if any of us want to have any hope of being in the right place with our God, we go to Jesus, and there's no other way. In Christ, there's true safety. In Jesus, there is true salvation. He makes us right with God, and he keeps us right with God. Paul talks about this as he talks about the righteousness that he finds in Jesus. He says it's a righteousness not of my own that comes from the law and keeping the rules, but a righteousness that comes from God that depends on faith. And so if you're trusting in your own actions, being the right kind of person, being, you know, avoiding being the wrong kind of person, then actually when it comes to your relationship with God, then actually this passage says you have no cause for confidence. You have no cause to relax in that, actually. That's why the if is important for us here. But actually, if you are trusting in Jesus, and you have seen him for who he really is, and you know him for who he really is, then you have cause not just to relax, but to rejoice in your relationship with God. You can rejoice if you don't trust in your own actions, but you trust entirely on who Jesus is and on what he has done for you on the cross. You can relax and you can rejoice because you know what that means for you. As we go into the verses 10 to 11 and 12 and 13, I'm not going to touch read on 10 to 11 today because I think the argument runs through into the next week. So we're going to look at it more next week. But just briefly, verses 10 to 11, we're talking about resurrection from the dead. That word righteousness is a word that is talking about the Creator God looking at us, thinking about us, and not just saying, oh yeah, I'm okay with them. Actually saying, I delight in them. I love them. That's my child. That's the difference that knowledge of Jesus makes. So, you can rejoice if you don't trust in your own actions, your own religious, ethical, moral actions, but fully trust in Jesus Christ to make you right and to keep you right with God. For some of us, it might be about looking to Jesus for that first step. I'm not right with God right now, and I need to be made right. Jesus is the place to go with that sentiment. If that's something that's bubbling away inside you, go to Jesus. He can make you right in a way that you cannot make yourself, and no one else can make for you. He's the only one. But if you're here and you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, the risk is that we slip back into bad habits, or the risk is that actually as we get used to being a Christian and we're used to doing Christian stuff, we actually start to rely on what we do more than we should. It becomes habit. So I asked earlier, what makes you assume, what makes you think that you're all right with God? Sometimes that we will think, well, I'm doing this, or I have been this, or so easily we can think about what we do, who we are. But actually, we can rejoice if we don't trust in our own actions. We can rejoice if we fully trust in Jesus Christ, because he's made us and he is keeping us right with God. And next week, we're going to think a little bit more about, you know, the direction that he's taking us in. So that's our statement for today. That's our message from this passage. What I want to do is I want us just to close with a time of just for us to think for ourselves. What we've seen from this passage, who can rejoice? Who maybe can't yet? Who can relax in their relationship with God and know everything is fine with me and him? And who can't yet? And what do we do with that? I want us to stop for a moment. I want us to think. Who are you trusting in this morning? And what are you trusting in this morning? If you're simply trusting in your own actions, or whether you are trusting in Jesus, who he is, what he has done. Let's just have that time of reflection and then I'll pray. Father, we pray that you would show us, reveal to us what it is that we are trusting in this morning. Where we're trusting in the wrong stuff, we pray that you would correct that. Where we're trusting in the right stuff and the right person, pray that you would encourage that and grow that. And for those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, may you give us the assurance, the joy that is appropriate to what it means to know him and to have the righteousness that comes from faith. We thank you, Father, that those of us who are trusting in Jesus, we are the circumcision. We are your people who worship by the Spirit of God, and our glory, all our confidence is not in us, but it is in Jesus. Amen.